morning, church. Buenos días. Well, we keep learning from Jesus all these parables that I believe are very powerful to teach us about the kingdom of God. And my hope is that everyone under the sound of my voice are aiming to become disciples of Jesus, not only believers. So as we reflect on this parable, let's go to Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. And the idea here is Jesus is going to give us through this passage principles on how to deal with situations. Questions like, have you ever been wronged by someone and found it difficult to forgive? If you have been experiencing pain, betrayal, hurtful words, broken trust, and it feels impossible to let go of the offense. Have you ever been there? In those moments that are so difficult to forgive and so difficult to let go. So let's see what Jesus is teaching us in this parable, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter, as usual, being bold, came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he go on with the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant masters took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back to me what you own, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. And then at the end, Jesus closed this with this warning, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So this is the idea. Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness, about mercy, and so in so many occasions, especially when we are in the right, it's so hard to forgive, but Jesus is raising the standard and saying, you have to let go, you have to forgive, and you have to be like I am, be perfect like my Father who is in heaven is perfect. So today, this is a parable of discipleship, and it's teaching about grace and responsibility, but also the expectation that God has forgiven us is now we, as children of the living God, we also have to forgive others. And that's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, if you break this parable into different sections, first you have the explanation, right? When Peter comes to Jesus asking, being as smart as he is, what about seven times? Seven times is enough? No, not seven times. 77 times, which is a principle of unlimited forgiveness, unlimited grace. And then the second phase would be the merciful decision of the king. The king has the right not to forgive, but instead he's merciful. Knowing that this servant cannot pay, he offered grace. And then in the last piece, this unmerciful decision of the servant, when he's not forgiving his fellow servant, even a little debt that he had, and he did not extend grace to him. And because of that, the king's response is to revert the forgiveness, throw him back into prison. And then Jesus gives us this warning. This is the expectation for every child of the living God. We have to let go. We have to learn to forgive. So in that sense, then what is forgiveness? What is mercy? So when we think and reflect about all of this, this is the principle that we have before us. Mercy is a steadfast love and loyalty, a sense of compassionate response to human needs. But then the difference here is biblical mercy involves not just emotion, but action. And that's a big difference. So you can be remorseful, you can feel bad for other people. That's not mercy. Mercy is when you take action. You cannot stay in your emotions. You have to flow and move from your emotion to action. Mercy has to be shown. And then you have forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings and resentment of vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness, which is a cue here where you understand that in my personal life, it is easier for me to forgive when I am on the run. And then usually when you are on the run, if you have people around your life that love you and give you input and talk to you and the Holy Spirit and you read the word, it is easier to you forgive that when you know that you are on the right, that you have the right to be offended. Being rightfully offended is one of the biggest challenges of the kingdom. And when I read that, I said, let me this principle of being rightfully offended. What does that mean? Being rightfully offended means experiencing justified frustration or anger due to an action, a statement, or behavior that is disrespectful, discriminatory, or unjust. It usually involves a situation where one's values, beliefs, or rights have been unfairly challenged or violated, prompting a legitimate emotional response. This can be a catalyst for conversation, reflection, and sometimes change as it highlights areas where harm or misunderstanding has occurred. So when you are rightfully offended is when you have to be really, really careful, because then you need to remember that God forgave you first. And the only way you can do that, if you keep the cross before you, if you stay looking at the cross, now looking up to the cross, now you can say, I'm going to let go, I'm going to let go, I'm going to forgive. Now, there is these three prerequisites, you know, for forgiving people. And then when we have this understanding, the kingdom of God has no limit in terms of forgiveness. That's the principle that Jesus is trying to teach to Peter, that you cannot keep a score. Okay, seven times, you did it once, you did it two, you did it twice, three, five. No, you cannot keep a score, right? You have to let go. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. And sometimes when people come to us again and again and ask for forgiveness, it's even harder to forgive. It is easier to forgive a person who do something wrong to you once, they apologize, they say it will not happen again, and they live and honor the word. That's the easiest way. I love those people around me. But guess what? That's not real life. In real life, you have people who do things to you, and you also do bad things to people, and we fail again and again to meet the standard that Jesus is asking us. So we have to really declare bankruptcy, a spiritual bankruptcy, and say, I'm a sinner, I'm fallen, I need Jesus, I'm only a human. Come, Holy Spirit, lift this shadow out of my heart, make me worthy of the light, make me worthy of your call, make me worthy of you. Make me worthy of the kingdom. Help me. At that moment, you'll be able to forgive and release. Here is the prerequisites that Jesus is giving us for divine forgiveness. And my hope is that you pay attention to this. Number one, you have to forgive from where? From the heart. From the heart. And that's hard. That's hard. Now, God can see your heart. God can see my heart. But I cannot see your heart. So I have to almost by faith receive your forgiveness and receive your repentance, not by feelings, right? So people come to you and they say, forgive me for this. You, by faith, you have to assume that his decision or her decision to come to you and ask for forgiveness is sincere. If you fail to do that, you will not be able to forgive. God is calling us to walk by faith, not by sight. We are led by the Spirit, not by emotions. And when we understand that, then you are able to forgive. Why? Because someone who is governed by emotions will have a really hard time forgiving. Because every time you want to forgive, all these images, all these memories, all this experience come back to your mind, and your thoughts affect your feeling. And now you are remembering everything to the T that happens. It's really hard to forgive when you are doing that. But instead, if you say, you know what? I'm going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I refuse to keep thinking about this and to keep in pain about this. I'm going to take this thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and I'm going to forgive by faith. That's the only way you can do it. That's the only way you can do it. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, that you can only do that and then forgive in the name of Jesus. Why in the name of Jesus? Because that will remind you and that will remind me that he died for us on the cross, and he actually forgave us first. I have these two coins based on this parable, that the first time I was reflecting on these parables, even in my ministry, I bought this a long, long time ago. This is a golden coin and a little silver coin, and I carry this with me wherever I go. So why? Just based on this parable. You know, this represents what I owe to God and what he forgave me, this much, which is a lot. This represents what people usually do to me or say about me or whatever. So when I see this, I say, okay, this is good business. If I forgive this, I can keep this. This is better, right? So every time I'm in meetings, or every time I hear, or every time I hear someone say something about me, or someone send an email about me, or a text about me, or they are not happy with me, or whatever, I do this. And remember and let go. Because that's the only way you can actually stay as a child of the living God on earth. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the one who forgives everything. If he forgave me, I have to forgive you. And that's the only way I can stay in ministry for 25 years. Right? That's the only way. That's the only way. So when God is challenging us to forgive, that's what he's expecting from us. So this is the question that Peter is asking. Is God bound by unlimited forgiveness? Is God bound by unlimited forgiveness? 70 times 7. The answer is simple. The answer is yes. But here is the condition. Can you read this together with me? 1, 2, 3. Here is the key aspect of this principle. While you are still in the body, after your soul leaves the body, you can pray all day. There is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. Does that make sense? Now, while we are in the body, doesn't matter how many times you ask for forgiveness, doesn't matter how many times we messed up, we can always turn from that, repent, and ask for forgiveness, and the Father will forgive you. As long as your heart is in the right place, and you are saying, yes, I'm wrong, I sin against you, forgive me, Father. And he's going to say 77 times, you are forgiven. Why? In Jesus' name. Because now we are declaring bankruptcy, a spiritual bankruptcy, and now we are embracing Jesus' works on the cross. Because of him who is righteous, now I'm embracing his righteousness. I have this imputed justice, righteousness, and because of that, I'm righteous. Wow. That is powerful. So when people say all the time, I'm a sinner, I will say, more than a sinner, you are a righteous person. That's what Romans 5 says. It says that by one man, disobedience came into the earth. By one man, many were declared sinners. But also, by one man, Jesus Christ, many will be called and established, what? Righteous. So regardless of what you do, you are righteous. Why? Not because of you and what you do, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's so powerful, because now you walk around with this confidence that you are walking with Christ in his righteousness. But the expectation is that you are going to extend the same grace that you receive to other people. That's the power of this forgiveness, the depth of God's forgiveness. You know, this servant asking, begging for mercy, knowing that he could not pay 10 bags of gold. And it's too much. I cannot pay that. But then Jesus is saying, okay, the king is forgiving this when you beg for mercy. But remember this, when people do something to you, remember that I forgave you and I'm expecting you to do the same with others. And that's the challenge. The challenge is not God forgiving us. Hallelujah. The challenge is when now you are in God's position and you have to forgive others. That's when the true challenge comes. Welcome to discipleship. This is why in the kingdom of God, this is not about being believers and kumbaya, hallelujah. This is discipleship to the core. You have to change. You have to challenge yourself. You have to let go of pain. You have to let go of people's actions and behaviors and words. It's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. Especially in the season we are in the church, right? Again, many of you are rightfully offended. This church has gone through so much. Things have been said in emails, via text, speaking and talking in the corner, behind a stage, over here. But here's the thing. I'm not even asking if you are rightfully offended or not. What I'm saying is, God is not saying if you are rightfully offended or wrongly offended. He's saying you have to let go. End of the story. You have to let go and extend to that person that you are angry with, that person that you believe is doing something wrong. You have to extend the same grace to that person and the same mercy to that person that God has extended you. Remember the coins. Remember that. And if you do that, you're going to experience this limitless forgiveness and grace, that this warning that God will treat us the same way we treat others. This idea that we have to be consistent in the same thing we have received from God, now we have the expectation we're going to extend to others. And what God is judging on this unfaithful servant is his inconsistency. You begged to me and I forgave you. You cried before me and I forgave you. So when next time, when someone cries and begs to you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I want you to show that, because that's the only way God can actually reveal to you and to me where our heart is. God is God. He knows where your heart is. You know what the problem is? We are the one who don't know what is in our hearts. We are the one who think we know, but we don't know until something happens. So God allows you to be offended. God allows someone to offend you to reveal what is in your heart. And when someone offends you, what comes out of you, you are responsible from it. You cannot blame other people. You have to accept it and leave it out. Because that moment will define if I really understand forgiveness and mercy and grace. How do you know? How do we know? By the way you act. Are you in your white horse? Pay me, pay me, pay me, pay me. Or are you going to let go? And remember that God forgave you first. That's what God is asking us to do in this parable. And then you have all these teachings from Jesus in Matthew 5, in Matthew 6, in Matthew 5, 25, 26, where he's saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you have all these principles, all these teachings about being merciful, about forgiving others. But having it in your head is one thing, and living it out is a totally different thing. So my question is, who do you need to forgive this morning? Who do you need to extend mercy this morning? Maybe it's a brother or a sister in this congregation. Maybe it's someone in the marketplace. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your friend. Whoever it is, especially if the person is a non-believer, you better do it faster, because your judgment will be greater, because you know better than other people. You have a model to follow. The model is Jesus, and he's saying to us, I died for you on the cross, and now I expect you to extend the same grace to others. So this is the principle. Mercy and forgiveness are what? Essential for the disciples of Jesus. This is the expectation, the requirement that we're going to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. So when we understand this, God is expecting us to bless others with our mercy. Do unto others as God has done to you. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless, say with me, unless. Unless. That's the way to escape judgment. Unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from where? From your heart. It's easy to say it than to do it. Why? Because you need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. This cannot be done. This is supernatural. The heavens are open in awe. Wow! When you do something that is supernatural, when we do things that are natural, we know that. When a human being on earth do something that is supernatural, the angels, God, the Holy Spirit celebrate, because we are broken people. Doing something like this, it's hard. So holding the grudge, holding to the offense, natural. Forgiving, let it go, extending mercy, supernatural. And that's when God says, wow, these guys, this woman, my daughter, my child is letting go. Wow, the angels are saying, I'm bound, I'm heavenly bound. For me, it's easy to forgive, but these people, wow. Wow, that's why Jesus died for us on the cross, and he didn't die for Satan. He didn't die for the angels, even though they fall. But when we fail, he said, I'm going to die. That's why Satan is so angry at you and at me. Because Jesus decided to die for us, not for the angels, not for everybody else. Wow. Is that helpful to see the picture? Now, to reflect on this. Mercy is not truly received unless it is what? Demonstrated. For God's mercy brings what? In other words, when you have the Holy Spirit, when you follow God and you spend time with him and you are spending time in the Word and you are praying and you are fasting, it's easier to follow God's teaching and the Word's teaching, and now you are transformed. And because you are transformed, now you can offer mercy. But if your heart is hardened, then it will reverse God's forgiveness. And sometimes that happens to us. God asks us to let go, drop it, and we drop it. And then the next day, the same person show up and do something else, and we pick it up. We pick the rocks again. No, this is it. This time, not again. Right? Guess what? God is saying, don't pick it up. Don't pick the stones. You drop it. Don't pick the stones. And people are tempting you, and you want to pick the stones to throw the stones. That's the challenge that we have. This temptation to get the stone and throw it at you. And God is saying, if you do that, I'm going to reverse forgiveness. If you stand strong and you take stand in your faith and believe in my forgiveness that I gave you, I'm going to bless you unlimited mercy, unending love, like that beautiful song says. So who do you need to forgive this morning? Who do you need to extend grace this morning? And that's the warning. God will hold us what? Accountable on the day of judgment if we do not forgive. That's the only thing. Yes, you have to forgive. I forgive. People do things to us. And God says, if you forgive, I'm going to forgive you. Now, biblical mercy then, is that the conclusion of this piece of the sermon, is biblical mercy is what? transforming mercy. So in other words, if you are receiving God's mercy, you have to have this transformation in your heart, walking with God, spending time with Him, turning away from sin, turning back to God. That's what actual repentance means. You turn back and you turn back to God, return to God. Stop walking on the flesh. Stop walking in darkness. Now you turn and you say, now I'm going to go back to God. And He says, if God's mercy does not take root in the heart, then it's not genuine. How do we know? Why? Because forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. If you really know that God forgive, that you are forgiven, now you have to show it. That's the only way we know that you know, when you actually live it out, when you actually extend it to others. And here is a powerful verse that will bring even more light to this. It says 1 Corinthians 13:13, after He taught us, teach us about love, He says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and what? And love. And we hear this passage again and again and again, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Now the question is, why love is the greatest? It's not only because love is awesome. There is a reason behind this spiritual truth. Why love is the greatest? Here it is for you, okay? Make this distinction between the living and the dead. Make a distinction between life in the afterlife. While you are living, faith, hope, and love are fruits of the Spirit available to us, which means that while you are in the body, you have to have faith, walk by faith, not by sight. You have hope. You are hoping that Christ is coming. You are hoping to go to heaven. You are hoping to be with Christ. And love, because God's love is now tangible in your life, even now. And even now, you don't feel it perfect, love, but the love is there, and you feel loved by your parents, your father, your mother, your co-workers, and your husband, and your spouse. But then, once your spirit and your soul leave the body, only love stays. Only love prevails. Now you go into the presence of God, and now you are embraced with perfect love. Out of those three, love is the only transcendent gift that impacts the natural and the supernatural. Now, apply the same principle to grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Here's what it is. When you are in the land of the living, you have grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Doesn't matter how many times you mess up, you are going to have grace, mercy, and forgiveness. You forgive people, you ask for forgiveness. You forgive people, you ask for forgiveness. You ask for grace, you ask for forgiveness. You ask for mercy. Say, have mercy on me, I'm only human. All of that. But once your soul leaves the body, no more mercy, no more grace, no more forgiveness. It's time to give an account for our actions. That's what it is. And then, and only then, justice and accountability prevails. Think about that. Think about that. Reflect on that. In other words, a heart transformation is an expectation in God's kingdom. Jesus is coming after your heart, not your brain, even though we have very smart people in the room. He's coming for your heart. He's coming for your heart. In other words, come as you are, but what? Why? Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the earth are not compatible. So if you are thinking that you're coming from that kingdom into this kingdom and stay as you are, you have another thing coming. Go to Cuba. Okay? We all have to make changes. We all have to surrender. We all have to let go. We all have to repent and embrace the cross and deny ourselves and let go. And only then we become disciples of the living God, children of the living God. And then we say, those with a clean heart, blessed they are, because they will see God. That's the only way to see God, with a clean heart. So I'm going to stop right here and ask the worship band to come in. And here is what I need from you. Can you pray where you are? And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit brings names to your mind, names to your spirit, people that you need to forgive. And you are going to take a step of faith and think about what this person has done to you, especially because you have the truth in your hand. This is the truth. I'm rightfully offended. And God is saying, yes, you are, but now you need to let go. And that's my hope, that we spend some time reflecting on that. There is a worship song on that. And then we're going to pray for you at the end. Let's pray. Just bow your head where you are and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Who do you need to forgive? To forgive.
Savior, I come, quiet.
manifest display of power, mercy, grace, and love. As people's names come to our minds, our soul, our spirit, from different walks of life, marketplace, family members, friends, co-workers, brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church and other churches in the kingdom, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us let go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible forgiveness you have given us in Christ. We confess the times when we have failed to extend that same mercy to others. Lord, soften our hearts and help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. And teach us to live with gratitude for your grace and to be a light in the world by loving and forgiving those around us. It's in the powerful and strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Chris Smith, our admin council chair, to share a few words, and then I will send you your way.
Start out by saying one thing about the administrative council. We are servant leaders. We are here to make sure that the church is runs well, is secured, that we have ministries that are functional, that we support it with our time and our talent and our treasures. And I would say, if you're participating on the administrative council, I really thank you for going through this journey of what we've had to go through the last 3 or 4 years. And whatever the membership decides today as far as whether we stay United Methodist or whether we depart from the Methodist Church, believe me, we'll all accept that, and we will serve on and make sure that any transition that has to take place is smooth and is orderly, and everybody will make sure that everybody stays as happy as possible. So, one of the things I want to make everyone aware of before you cast, go and do your survey today is we did receive a letter from the bishop this week. There are copies on the two pews in the back as you walk out the door. There's also copies where the survey is located out in the coffee bar. And so you can take your time and read that note, make sure you understand it. If you have any questions about it, I'll be in the back. I can answer any questions. But there are a couple of points that I wanted to address about that letter, and then I'll tell you how the rest of the survey will be conducted. First of all, what really triggered this is, the bishop allowed us to change our name, which was always a local church function. We always had that right to do so. And when we changed the name of the church, we changed it on our state filing as a corporation, because St. John United Methodist Church, Inc. became St. John Community Church, Inc. We also changed it on the deed of the property because it was St. John United Methodist Church, Inc. Now it is St. John Community Church, Inc. We changed it on our checking accounts. We changed it on our savings accounts. So just as you would change the name of a business, we changed the name of the business of the church. In the process of doing that, we had legal counsel through this whole piece. His legal counsel said, well, while you're in this stage where you've been challenged by your bishop, you should go ahead and change the, take out two clauses in there. One was a reference to the United Methodist Church, and one was a reference to the a book of discipline, essentially securing the property, securing the church's assets while we go through this time of decision. That can immediately be changed back. So if our church decides that we want to be United Methodist, a piece of paperwork can be filed tomorrow, and it is all back the way it was. If the church decides to go the other direction, everything is already done and accounted for. So that was the reason why that was done. The other thing that he points out in his letter to us is that, if you do not make these changes back to the articles of corporation at state, then we will close your church. And wanted to make sure that everybody understood what that means, because when you hear the word close, you immediately feel like, oh, somebody's going to show up with a chain and padlocks and padlock all the doors, and you can't get into the sanctuary, you can't get into the preschool, you can't get into the after-school programs, and that's just not true. So if we decided to continue down the path and not change our articles of incorporation, then we'd probably get a letter saying, hey, and I laid this out in the description of how things might progress in the future. They will send us a letter and say, hey, we want you to turn over your property. We want you to turn over your checking accounts and investment accounts. And of course, we would definitely contest that. And we have legal defense people that are ready to take that on. So I wanted to explain it. The reason we didn't circulate the letter prior to this was, number one, was that it was very litigious, and anything that we responded to could be used in the future, so we did not want to do that. We knew we had opportunity to cover it in person at the early voting. We would cover it in person at the sanctuary today. And if you've received a copy of that letter, an email from someone else in the congregation that may have received it, that probably shouldn't have received it, it's really there to, you know, probably cause you, you know, fear and cause you to question things. So we want you to take all the time you want to read the letter, understand the letter, and to ask questions. All right, so that's all I'll say about the bishop's letter. At the conclusion, as soon as we are dismissed, we have three stations out there, so look for the letters of your last name, and you can go out there and you can sign as a member of the church. You'll be given a blue ballot. You can check yes or no on the ballot and drop it in the box. After everybody's done today, we'll tally those surveys, and we're going to have a meeting, and it'll probably be in a couple of hours before we send out an email as to which way the membership went. The reason being is, remember, there's a lot to do on both sides, right? So if we chose to stay the UMC, there's some activities we've got to do to make sure everything is in order, and if we choose to leave, there's activities that have to be done to make sure that we're ready and that everybody in the church needs a plan. So I would tell you that at this point, this church needs to move forward, you know, one way or the other, and hopefully in as unified way as we possibly can. And I think is what we'll try to lay out for you is things like, okay, in 2 weeks we need to have a meeting of the members. And the meeting of the members, you know, everyone that's going to stay here and work in this church needs to be active. You need to be here with your time and your talent and your treasures. And this church needs to move forward because what we're here to do is disciple and to share the word of Jesus Christ with everyone. And it takes everybody in this congregation to do it and to be dedicated to it and dedicated to the Lord. This is not being dedicated to St. John. It's being dedicated to Jesus. And if you have that kind of dedication, guess what? Everything's going to be just fine and dandy. So anyway, I'll turn it over to Yosmar to close us out. Yeah, so I think the question on the ballot is, do you wish to, depart from the United Methodist Church? So yes means you want to leave the United Methodist Church, and no means you want to stay, because that's the status quo. That's correct. Okay.
May the Lord fill your hearts with the knowledge of His boundless forgiveness. May you reflect His mercy in your words and actions, forgiving generously as you have been forgiven. And may His grace empower you to live as kingdom citizens, bearing witness to His love. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. God bless you.